About this time every year I come, for those of you that don't know. Darcy is away on holidays at this time, and he often calls on me. It's great to be here with you today, together. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we pray that your words will speak to us. Lord, that as your servant today, I may simply invite your spirit to come and speak through me, and that, Lord, we can walk out of here understanding your will just a little more, putting into action in just a little better way how we can serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two verses, that's all we're covering today, but they're two of some of the most powerful verses that we have in God's Word. And it is in Romans chapter 12 that we find these verses. I'm sure many of you have memorized these verses over the years. If you did scripture memory when you were younger, these would have certainly been in the top 10 of your scriptures that you would have read. And the reason is because it tells us, really, it gives us a guideline or a map as to how we can live out our life distinctly different and apart from the world, the way God wants us to be empowered by him and to be filled with his wisdom and guidance throughout our lives. So we come to the passage. It says, starts with the word therefore. Therefore always means from what I've said previously. So what did Paul say previously? Well, if we just go to chapter 11, you will see that he is talking at the beginning of chapter 11 about how only a remnant of Israel will be saved. A remnant, only a small portion, even of his own people, will be saved. For many of them will turn away from him, and that has happened through history. It goes on to talk about the engrafting of us as branches, that those of us who are not Jewish have been engrafted into the family of God from the time of Christ forward, definitely. But even at times throughout the Old Testament, where non-Jewish people were accepted and came to faith in Jesus, in the one true God, Jehovah God, and later we know to be the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in whom we give our allegiance. Then it talked about all of Israel being saved, that how it's going to come together. There will be some Jews from the past, from history, that will become believers, and there are going to be some of us in history after Christ that are going to become believers, but it's going to be a small portion of people, and that's where we're living in today. So the Apostle Paul says, therefore, because of this, because God has shown his love to the whole world by opening up his gospel, his good news of salvation to everyone, therefore, we should live as follows. And look what he says. First of all, he says, I urge you. The Greek word there means, I exhort you. To go into battle. I exhort you to go into battle with these things. How many of you feel like being a Christian in the world is a big battle? Put your hand up. Does somebody not have their hand up? This is my question. Because if you don't have your hand up, you have no idea what it's like to try and be a Christian in this world. It is always a battle. You are going to find in your workplace that you may be the only person that does believe in Jesus. I do part-time work at a company where I load trucks with freight. It comes from all over Canada, and we ship it to London Drugs and Best Buy and Costco and the big stores. And every break, the first break that I get at about 9 o'clock, I sit and I open my Bible and I read it, and I do my devotions in the coffee room. I'm the only one that ever does that. I haven't seen one other person do it. Do I feel alone? Well, not really, because it's my time with God, so I feel very surrounded by God's presence. But as a person, absolutely. You are going to find that there will be different things that you do in your life because you're a believer that are going to separate you from everybody else, and you will be doing it alone. And it really is just like a battle to go into the world to try and shine the light of God's love to people. We are urged to go into battle, to be prepared, however, as we go into battle. And now Paul gives us some more helpful guidance. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, as you're going into battle for God, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because of the mercy that God has had on you, because God has opened up his plan of salvation for you and allowed you to come into the family of God, all you have to do is receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Confess your sin, and God is faithful and just, and he forgives you your sin, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, and you are now part of the family of God if you take that step. I hope you've all taken that most important step of your life. Because of that, in view of God's mercy to you, to allow you to be able to come into his family, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The word in the Greek for offer means to place beside for any purpose. Because of what Jesus has done for you, because of God's gift to you, God wants us to offer our bodies, to place ourselves in his hands for any purpose. Some people come to Christ and they have an idea of what it's going to be like. They have a mental agenda of how things will progress. I don't know about you, but since becoming a Christian, I was 7 years old when I did it. My life hasn't looked anything like I envisioned it in my head. It's totally different. I love athletics. Some of you that know me know that I enjoy that. I thought when I was young I was going to become a football player. I had a nod by the BC Lions when I was in university at UBC playing football, and I was just about to go, and I got hit in the side of the leg, and I got the scars to prove it. My leg was completely mangled, my left knee. ACL reconstruction fully. That's one of those injuries that just said right off the bat, Mark, God's talking to me, I could tell. You're not going to be a football player. We need to come to God and present ourselves for any purpose he has. And I think the problem for most of us is that we present ourselves, but we present it for a purpose that we want, that we envision is going to be part of the plan. And so we tailor and try and worm our way for God to use us a certain way that we think he should use us. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to just offer ourselves and let him direct our steps, our paths, where we're going to live, where we're going to worship, where, what type of work we're going to do, what type of mate we will find, or maybe to not be married, to be single and to be able to live our whole lives just following the Lord and carrying out his will that way. Whatever it is, we need to lay it down before him. We've got to offer ourselves fully to him. And it is a sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Paul was using the word living sacrifice because he knew that the Jewish people that he was talking to identified with sacrifices. Except that their sacrifice was a dead sacrifice, wasn't it? They would kill animals and take their blood and burn it at the altar before God and before Jesus Christ. That was the old system of gaining restitution before God. But Paul's saying, no, it's different now. Since Christ has come, you are now a living sacrifice. While you're alive, you need to make the sacrifices for God. Let that settle in for a bit. While you're alive, you are called to be the sacrifice. That may mean being laughed at. I remember when I was in school getting laughed at because I called myself a Christian. When I was young, it was even worse. My dad was a pastor. What's the first question somebody asks you when you're a little kid? Hey, what does your dad do? And I had to buck up and say, well, my dad's a pastor. A pastor? What's that? Oh, he preaches the word of God and tells people about Jesus. Oh, you're one of those Christian people? And they'd start laughing at me and making fun of me. Some of them would ostracize me. Right away, I had to get my act together one way or the other because I was going to have to stand up and fight spiritually because the attacks came when I was 5, 6, 7 years old. 7 years old, we were in Ontario at a camp called Muskoka Woods. Some of you might know it. It's one of our Baptist camps. It's a big camp down there, summer camp. And I went up to my dad after a message one day that he preached. I said, Dad, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. We went behind a backstop, a baseball diamond, and it was just me and him, and I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I asked Jesus to come into my life. And I can tell you that everything drastically changed from then. The Word of God became the most important thing, number one, in my life. And at 7 or 8 years old, when I really started to dig in and read it daily, I started to realize how empowering it was. And I know that there are some believers in this world who have had the Bible in front of them the whole time that still don't get and understand that this is the source of our power. God's Word gives us everything we need to fight every battle, to understand every attack, to be in and on top of what's coming at us from the world. I hope you're in the Word. I hope you're reading it every day. I've read it so much that, and I'm so used to reading it that when I don't read it, I feel like something's wrong. How many of you like having a cup of coffee in the morning when you wake up? Anybody? Yeah, you don't want to admit it, but yeah. You know? Take away your cup of coffee and don't have it and you get weird, right? Or you don't have breakfast or you don't eat for hours and hours. You know, you get antsy. I get like that when I don't read the word at a certain time in the day. My body starts reacting. And I'm really glad that it's like that. I depend on it for my sustenance. And it's an amazing thing to be filled up with that. We're living sacrifices. And remember that. You are sacrificing yourself to God on a day-by-day, minute-by-minute basis. The choices you will make, the way you're going to stand up for Him, etc. It says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and how? Well, the criterion is that it is to be holy. It's a holy act that we do. Holy means to be separate from. To be separated from, in our case, our lives, the world. To be set apart for. You and I are supposed to be set apart, separated from the world. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be different. Sometimes people will say to me, well, why can't I be a Christian and just be like everybody else? Because a Christian isn't like everybody else. You are called to be different, set apart. And then I just say, well, look at the example of Jesus. Who was He like? He was set completely apart. He was the very Son of God. And He gives us the perfect example. Even when the religious leaders were coming at Him, not really religious, not in the true religion sense, but they had the garb and the credentials, and they came at Him, and Jesus would constantly be feuding with them, saying the truth is about love, and it's about following God, not making rules and adhering to them. Jesus was even alone in His own, should have been His own religious sphere. He was even alone amongst his disciples. Do you realize how many times Jesus went off away from them to pray? He had to get a break even from them, his own disciples. Your pastor's on holidays right now. He's probably trying to get a break from you. He loves you. He loves working with you. But he needs a break too, right? I know my wife and I, we've talked about if we go on vacations, what types of things should we do? Well, I'm the polar opposite of my wife. She likes doing artistic things, you know, visiting museums, and which is great, don't get me wrong. But I'm a sports guy. I want to go, you know, see a ball game, go to the beach, do something where I'm active. And so what we do is, what we've done in the past is we separate for the day. In a sense, we get away from each other. She goes and does her thing for mid part of the day. I'll go and do mine and, you know, sports and whatever, get out in the sun, whatever it is. And then we meet back together and then we hang out and have dinner and watch movies together. We like the same kind of movies, thank goodness. But you're going to notice, and I notice, we need to be separate from, even from those that we may love the most, and go to God. God should be your downtime. He should be a part of you re-energizing. I'm sure that's what Darcy's doing with his wife right now. I'm sure you know him. He's probably reading mounds of books on theology. That's what he loves to do, and that's a great thing. And it's good for you, too. You get the impact of his teaching. It's great. It's holy. You're supposed to be set apart, and it's also pleasing to God. It pleases God when we offer ourselves to him openly for how he may use. It pleases God. Think about it. God is pleased when you offer yourself to him. Why would he be pleased? Well, then he can use you for whatever he wants. If you're an open book, willing to go wherever he says, sky's the limit. He can use you in all different kinds of ways. I like to coach people. And when I was young, I was coaching in the things that I knew a little bit about. But as I've gotten older, I've become familiar with all different sports. And now I'm coaching people in like 5, 6 different types of sports. And it's great because people just want to pick your mind when you're a coach, right? They want what's up here so you can help them to be a better athlete or get to better levels of and standards in their mind. But what I've noticed is that as we get older, I want to do things more and more perfectly. And I have to watch when I'm training people and helping people that they're not just trying to please me and do what I ask them to do. Right? People want to please their coach. Some people have done, you know, horrible things and manipulated their young pupils and et cetera as a result of that kind of power. But our desire is to please our coach. God wants you and I to give ourselves as a living sacrifice because it pleases him. And he's the only one that you need to please. In the ministry, a lot of people have told me at different times, oh, you should preach more on this, or you should do more of this, or sing these types of songs, etc. You know what? I've come to the conclusion, and done long ago, that I need to please God, not please people. You need to please God. You need to do what pleases God. It starts with offering yourself as a living sacrifice set apart for him. Let's keep going. It says, this is your true and proper worship. Your true worship, your reasonable, your logical worship. Have you ever thought of it? That your giving yourself to God is your logical and reasonable act of worship. Why would giving yourself, giving your whole life to God, be a logical and reasonable act? Because God gave his son for you. A living sacrifice for you and for me. Jesus died on the cross for us, for our sins, to take on the sin of the world. it's only logical that he asks for us, when we come into his presence, to offer ourselves to him. He has offered his son for us. Let us offer our lives to him. It's logical, isn't it? And he's not doing it because he wants something that he can't have. He's doing it because he wants us to show our love for him, show how much we understand what his sacrifice through his son meant to us. It's logical. It's reasonable. And it's proper worship. It's the way it's supposed to be done. You and I are supposed to go around and we are supposed to tell people to come to Jesus, and then from that point on, ask them to give their lives to Jesus. We start with our example of our life. That's the best thing we've got, right? And then they follow suit. That's why a lot of people don't want to make that jump. I know a lot of people want their sins forgiven, but they don't want to give their life to Jesus. They don't want to give themselves as a sacrifice to God. They want to get out of the horror of what their sin is doing and an impending doom coming if they stay in it. But they do not want to give their life over to God. That's a whole different thing to ask people. Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. So how are we supposed to give our lives as a sacrifice to God? Well, number one, don't conform to the pattern of the world. I have four boys. They're all in their 20s. Well, the youngest is turning 20 in less than a month. And I've noticed that there are some world patterns that young people conform to on their cell phones, following messaging and Facebook. Have you seen the pattern of young people these days? Some of them are glued to the thing. There are people that are so glued to their phone, figuring out what people are saying, where to go, what to do, what's going on, that they walk into traffic. There have been hundreds, if not thousands, of accidents because people are so mesmerized that they're not even focusing on what they're doing on a street or a street corner. Our world wants to conform us. It wants to tell us how to live. Have you noticed that? The world just wants to tell you what you should do, what you should buy, what you should strive for, what you should want, what you should eat. Right? The billboards are everywhere. This is what you should be eating. This week they have Big Macs on sale. Anyone see that? Yeah, some of you are nodding. You don't want to admit it, but yeah. I've already had like three. It's making me conform. It's half the price, right? You're like, well, I got to go get that now. What are they doing? They're making us conform to what they want. They just sold three of them on me. I don't know how many they sold on you. Please tell me it's less than that. All these things are patterned to force us to conform, right? The world wants us to conform. It wants us to be like them. It says, don't stand out. Don't be set apart. Be like everybody else. The problem is, most people are going to hell. Most people, by far, don't believe in Jesus. If you conform to the world, you're conforming to the manipulation that has the tragic end. Is that where you want to end up? We're not supposed to conform to the pattern of this world. Everything's patterned. Our systems in school, all my brothers and sisters are teachers. One's a prof. Phil Laird, you might know him at Trinity Western, psychology prof. The other two are teachers in Abbotsford and Langley. And they're always talking when we get together. We get together about four times a year as families, purposefully. And when we come together, they're always talking about the school system. And they're talking about the woes, the things they're forced to do as teachers that they just do not want to. And they're doing everything they can to not have to do. Teach a certain way. Teach on certain subjects. Teach certain lifestyles. And certain religions as being as truthful and real as Christianity. Well, of course, my brothers and sister are not believers and they're not conforming to it. But everything, even our education system, is trying to make the children for the future conform. We have to be careful. Everything in our world is trying to make us conform, be like them, adopt what they believe, tolerate what they tolerate. Your Bible, it's the greatest, greatest gift against it. You want to know if something's making you conform, read the Word. And if it directly contradicts what it says, then that's a confirmation you're not going to do. Nor should you. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but it says next, be transformed. The word in the Greek, transformed, some of you may know it. It's metamorpho. What word do we get out of metamorpho? Metamorphosis, right? Be metamorphosized. When I was young, I think the first, remember they used to show films at school? I don't know if they do that anymore, but those of you that are older, my age are older, they used to show films in science class and social studies, etc. And the first film I ever saw, we talked about metamorphosis in the animal world. And there was this worm that crawled up into a tree and into a branch and stuck there. And they showed it time-lapse photography, winding this stuff around it. And it was a cocoon. And then time-lapse went even further. And all of a sudden, the cocoon exploded. And what came out? The worm with a little different color? No. It was a butterfly, a completely different, beautiful color and wings. That's what we're like as believers. We let the Word of God cocoon and shape us and mold us, and we come out different. And you and I should be very different. It should be very, 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 very strikingly different from other people. Be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. And the Greek word for mind there is renewing your reasoning. When you go from being a non-Christian to being a Christian, the biggest thing that has to change is your way of reasoning and thinking has to change. You no longer think of things in terms of the here and the now just to satisfy yourself. That's what everybody in the world is thinking. Why wouldn't they be thinking it? They're the only thing there at this point. They don't have a relationship with God, so it's just all about them. But when you become a Christian, what do you start thinking? You start thinking of the life to come. Are the things in your life moving towards what's coming? Are you going to? A lot of us will have children because we want to leave a legacy, an imprint in the world. Well, the greatest imprint we can give is and make in the world is to have children that love God and are seeking after Him like we are, right? We got to change our reasoning. We got to change what we're thinking, how we're thinking. It's not about us anymore. It's about God. What would Jesus do? That was a real big thing in the 70s and 80s. And you know what? It should be a big thing all the time. You got a choice to make. Ask the question, what would Jesus do? What does God want? Everything you do, what does God want me to do? What should I do for Him? Renewing your mind. Changing your reasoning. Then, if you let God do that kind of transformation, then you will be able to test and approve what His will is. That word approve means acceptably approve under testing. So it goes back and reinforces the words before. Then you'll be able to acceptably test and approve what God wants. You let God transform your mind and renew it. You get into his word and let it become the basis for your truth. Then you can test everything against that. And God will show you what to do. Then you'll know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You'll know what God wants if you offer your life as a living sacrifice, if you stop conforming to the pattern of this world, and if you become transformed by renewing your mind. Remember this. Live it day in and day out. That's what God's waiting for us to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's power for us, and we ask now that you'll take what we've learned today. May we live lives, Lord, that seek your will above ours. That takes practice. It takes patience. Lord, it takes hard work. We've got to fight our own will. Our own will just raises its ugly head all the time. But Lord, when we die to ourselves and open ourselves to you and lay our lives at your feet, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, you can change the world. It can be a metamorphosis of your power. Grant that to us, that we be part of that movement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.